It will be a miracle. We understand that. But we do believe in them here. Amen. But let's begin by opening our Bibles, if you have one with you, the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. We're going to get into some more things that we began talking about to some extent last week. We began last week. The title of the message last week was Born in and Baptized into the Holy Spirit. And so we want to talk about this a little bit more today. And we want to give an opportunity to pray for people in order that they might be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that many of you may not be aware of, because it's not very much even in the world, is not something that is said very often, even on our calendars today. Very few calendars have it, but today officially is Pentecost Sunday. How many of you already knew that today was Pentecost Sunday? All right, this is Pentecost Sunday, and so I try to, at the very least, on Pentecost Sunday any given year, to talk about that very special Pentecost that took place, as we see recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and I want to share some things with you about that. Now, it's called Pentecost. It came 50 days after Passover. We know that Jesus died on Passover as our sacrificial lamb. 50 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, after that that particular Passover, there was a supernatural event that took place that the believers received and experienced that really began a fire in their hearts. And even Jesus said to them, he said to not go anywhere, but to wait and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. We'll talk about some of that as we go on into this. But in John's Gospel, chapter 3, let's begin reading here at verse 1. Is everybody with me so far? In John's Gospel 3, verse 1, it says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Everybody say, born again. Now, notice Jesus said here, and some of this will be reviewed from last week so that we can build on and go further than this. You'll notice that Jesus said to Nicodemus, very religious leader, one of the most religious individuals in Jerusalem at that time. He was a religious leader amongst the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night for fear of what his peers might think or say or what have you. And he went to him and he said, Jesus said that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so there is that phrase, born again. Sometimes people have this idea that born again is just a special segment of Christianity, or born again is just a particular few that claim that as being a Christian. And even some that claim that they are Christians, they sometimes will even make fun of this phrase, born again. They'll say, well, you must be one of those born againers or something like that. But the answer is, Jesus said to them, to us, to everybody, really, that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Amen? How many of you know, if you're not born again, you're not a Bible type of Christian? Isn't that right? Amen. Now, granted, there are some folks that truly are born again and just don't know it. They don't know the meaning of that. They never heard that phrase, or if they did, they didn't realize that it was biblical, because we know that a lot of people that truly are born again, they are illiterate of the Bible, and so they don't understand that that phrase is a biblical term. It is not a term that a certain segment of Christianity made up or whatever, but it is a biblical term. And now the world uses it, and uses it for all sorts of other things, New Age stuff and everything else. But Jesus is the one that instituted it and said, you must be born again. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, of course, Nicodemus looked at this from the natural perspective, and he said in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He's talking about the flesh, Nicodemus is. How can he be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water..." Now, we see a contrast. Born of water as opposed to, or with, being born of the Spirit. It says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and elaborates, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that, yeah, you need to be born on planet Earth, but there needs to be more than that. Being born as a human being on planet Earth is not enough for you to see or enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that right? And you know, a lot of people have that mentality. They think, well, because I'm a human being, you know, I try to do my best, and God, whatever he is or whoever he is or she is in their opinion or whatever, then I'll get to whatever kind of heaven or paradise or eternity or afterlife that there is. But the Bible says, Jesus said it himself. He said that unless you're born of the flesh and born of the Spirit, you're not going to enter in, nor will you see the kingdom of God. So there needs to be two births. Everybody say two births. The first birth is the natural birth to come on planet Earth, and the second birth is a spiritual birth to make it into the place called heaven. One birth gets you to Earth. The other birth gets you to heaven. Isn't that right? Amen. And so in order to make it to heaven, you gotta have two births, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. A spiritual birth must take place. Now, going on with this, notice verse 7. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Apparently, it seems pretty apparent that Nicodemus was marveling. He was amazed. He did not comprehend. Verse 8, Jesus elaborates and says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that I mentioned to you that in this passage, he refers to being born again and born of the Spirit as synonymous terms, right? He makes mention of there that you must be born of the Spirit, which is another way of saying that you must be born again. He is trying to emphasize the idea that this birth that he's referring to is not physical birth, it is a spiritual birth that must take place. Now, having said all that, go with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, you got to go quick. Don't take up my time. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read real quickly just verses 22 and 23, and then we're going to go into the next segment of this. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says this, Peter by the Spirit of God. Now, he had been discipled by Jesus, hadn't he? And so he knew all about what Jesus had to say about being born again. Now, notice now in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice what Peter says. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now here again, we see in Peter's first epistle, this phrase once again of being born again. Now he says that the way we're born again is not by a corruptible seed. Now the Amplified Bible and the literal Greek has the idea of a seed like a father has. I'm going to try to keep it a little bit maybe masked so that all of you understand, in case there's any kids in here. But I guess there isn't, so I think it'll be safe. It really is referring, when he says incorruptible seed, he's talking about sperm, like a father has, that must be conceived by the wife in order for life to come forth. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so he compares it again to natural birth, and he says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever, and he's referring to the Word of God. And so, in this spiritual outlook, or in this spiritual viewpoint, the way you and I were spiritually birthed into the kingdom of God is that at one point or another, whether it be by way of a friend over the coffee table or an evangelistic crusade, whatever way it might have been, we heard the Word of God, did we not? It says in Romans 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It goes on and mentions the idea of how can they hear without a preacher, and how can the preacher be sent how can they hear the preacher unless the preacher be sent, etc., all these various things. And so we understand that faith rises in our heart as the gospel is preached, and the Bible in 1 Peter 1:23 uses the idea of that the Word of God is like our Heavenly Father's seed, much like a human father has seed. The Word of God is our Heavenly Father's seed, and when we believe that word, it is conceived in our heart, in our spirit being, and when we conceive the word or the seed of Almighty God, Father God, then life comes forth on the inside of our spiritual womb, if you will. Amen. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And so we have spiritual life. There has been a literal birth that has taken place. Jesus said again, you must be born again. You must be born anew. You must be born of the Spirit. And that took place when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, after having heard the gospel, the Word of God, and received that seed into our hearts. And it was conceived and brought forth the life of Christ. Amen. Now we understand, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It also tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1 verses 26 and 27, it talks about that this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? How does Christ come into us? He comes into us by the Spirit of God, amen, who is also called the Spirit of Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? And so we've been regenerated by the Spirit. There's been a spiritual birth taking place. You are literally the sons and daughters of Almighty God. You've got that spiritual DNA on the inside of your spirit man. You are a child of God, literally. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Literally, the life of God has come on the inside of you. We could say the DNA of God has come on the inside of us. Divine nature. Amen. Bible says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, I believe as well, that he has made us partakers of the divine nature of God. Amen. And of course, out of that life, we have the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Wherever there's life, an apple tree, you know, I used to work on a farm, used to pick a lot of apples. How many of you ever picked a lot of apples? I used to pick a lot of apples. Going up the tree, had the basket, the thing wrapped around me, and filling up the big old crate. I picked a lot of apples. Let me tell you, and an apple tree that has life, it just naturally causes apples to pop out. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, it just pops out apples. Even if you don't take care of it, it'll pop out an apple. It may be little, it might have worms, but there's life of some sort. It's going to pop out apples. Isn't that right? Amen. And so you have the life of God, and because you've got the life of God, automatically, to one extent or another, you're going to pop out that life. That life's going to pop out of you in terms of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. It's going to come out of you every once in a while. Isn't that right? And the more you let God prune your life like a good apple tree gets pruned, the more quality that fruit's going to have. Isn't that right? And maybe in the beginning as a new believer, your fruit looks a little holy, looks a little wormy, looks a little ugly. Nobody wants to eat it. As you grow, let God prune your tree, so to speak. That apple life, if you will, that life of God's going to become better. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. That all happens because you're born of the Spirit. You got the life of God. But we understood from last week, and we understand again today, that there is something more, another experience for every believer to have that follows salvation to one extent or another. And we're just going to review some of that, then we're going to pray for people because of time. And God willing, next week we'll go into it a little bit more. But go with me, if you would, to John chapter 20, real quick. John chapter 20. We're going to forego the PowerPoint today. Because I can't just do it justice, and PowerPoint sometimes will slow me down. We can't be slowed down. I'm going to talk fast because we don't have much time. Amen. John chapter 20. We read this last week, but again, this is something, I believe there's something fresh for all of us every time. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 22. In fact, in order to do this right, we better start at verse 19. I'll just read it quick. John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, this is the day Jesus rose from the dead, the same day at evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. How many of you know they were believing he rose from the dead now, weren't they? They saw him die, and they believed in their heart, and they believed in their head that he had risen from the dead. There was no doubt about it. Isn't that right? Yes. Then going on with this, it says this in verse 21. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you this, that on the day of the resurrection, they received the breath of life. Is that not right? On the day Jesus rose from the dead, everything had been paid for. All the demands of justice had been met. Isn't that right? And He rose again from the dead. He appeared to the disciples, and the breath of life that had been robbed in the Garden of Eden from Adam and his offspring was now breathed into their nostrils, and they received the breath of life again. Amen. Jesus reversed the curse, didn't He? And so they were really born of the Spirit on that day. Some people say the church began on the day of Pentecost. I don't think so. We won't squabble over it. But I think the church began on the day of the resurrection. I believe the church began on the day of the resurrection. Now, as we stated last time, you go over here to Acts chapter 1 now. Acts chapter 1. Some of you think, well, I know all this. Well, man, I don't know it nearly as much as I need to know it. Amen? Amen. Until you can say it frontwards, backwards, sideways, none of us know it the way we ought to know it. Isn't that right? None of us know it the way we ought to know it. Notice now, in Acts chapter 1, it says, as Luke was the writer of the book of Acts, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same author as the Gospel of Luke, also was inspired to write the book of Acts. It says in verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach," referring to His Gospel, that former account. Verse 2, "until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also," verse 3, "presented Himself alive, after His suffering, by many infallible, unmistakable, if you will, proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I mentioned to you last week that we just saw in John's Gospel, chapter 20, the first day, the day He rose from the dead and appeared to His disciples. Here it tells us that He actually was with them after that for 40 days. Isn't that right? He was with them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. For what? The promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, He said that to all of them. He said that to all of them. The ones that He appeared to on that first day was with them for 40 days. And on the 40th day, He said, "Don't you go anywhere until you receive a promise from the Father, which is this baptism in the Holy Spirit." But they'd had the Holy Spirit breathed into them. But now He's saying there's another experience of the Holy Spirit that everybody, He commanded. You notice it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just a nice idea. He commanded them. I believe it's a command today. I believe it's a command today for every one who is born of the Spirit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that initially, it's not the only evidence, but the initial evidence is found as we see it recorded here in the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. It says this, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come," this was 10 days later, after Jesus had ascended, because it was 40 days He was with them. 10 more days would have been Pentecost, 50 days. 10 days later, "when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled." Say, all filled. Not some of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, "and they," it could have been the understood subject, "they began to speak with other tongues," or with other languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." All right, now, with some of this, let's talk quickly. And I know time's a wasting. It's not a waste, though, is it? But let's look quickly. You know, some people do not understand these things, and some people really have a problem with this tongues thing. This is a controversial subject, even today. I'm amazed by it. With some folks, it's controversial. It's less controversial than it was 30 years ago. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues 30 years ago. About that, 31 almost. And it was more controversial then. There's been more and more that at one time were opposed to it that are now embracing it. That's something we ought to all be grateful about. Amen? Amen. And so a lot of people, though, still have a problem with this. And one reason why, Number one is they are unaware of what the Scriptures teach. And we understand ignorance sometimes can cause people to be afraid. Ignorance can cause you to fear something. Isn't that right? Another reason why is because they had a bad experience with people that were being foolish about it. I'll tell you, I understand that. I understand, you know, a lot of churches that embrace the supernatural of God. How many of you know that whenever you have the real, there's always some that bring some kind of non-genuine things into the service, and it brings a reproach? That's a tactic of the enemy. And the proverbial, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, applies there. Amen? Satan has fought this experience tooth and nail. And the reason why is because there is such power for the believer. Such power for the believer. Jesus said, as we read last week in Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He does not want us to be effective witnesses. And this is a major tool in the toolbox of God to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so people have trouble with it for a variety of reasons. They've been taught that speaking in tongues has ceased. I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many theologians have reversed their theology on that because they know the scripture they have, which is in 1 Corinthians 13, does not hold weight, is not what it's referring to. Number four, they're afraid many times of being out of control. Well, you know, one thing about it is the Holy Spirit is not like demons. Demons who possess people do cause them to be out of control, but thank God for the gentleman, the Holy Spirit, who never makes us do anything. If he could make you do anything, he'd make you tithe. I'm just joking with you. He'd make you love. He'd make you forgive. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit doesn't make us do those things. Isn't that right? And so you're not out of control. Amen? You don't have to be out of control. People say, well, I couldn't help it, Pastor. Yes, you could, you liar. Come out of him, you lying spirit. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right? Sometimes people are afraid the experience will change them. The truth of the matter is, it did change me for the better. Amen? Amen. It changed me for the better. Hallelujah. And then also they're concerned about what family and friends might think, which a lot of folks go through that. And I understand that our family was, you know, kind of labeled after that. And the rest of the family didn't come over much anymore. But you know what? Hey, that's all right. Because we knew that we were following God. And that's more important than following people. Amen. All right. Now, let's look at some of the reasons biblically for this spiritual language, which is better. It's more contemporary. It's more really literal because we don't use the word tongue anymore. It sounds like Native Americans. Well, you know, white man speaks with forked tongue type of thing. You know what I'm saying? It sounds so primitive, doesn't it, when we use that phraseology of tongues or other tongues. But really, the Greek word is lingua, something to that extent, which means language. And so that's really a more accurate translation for our contemporary English, a spiritual language. Now, go with me because we're going to spend a little bit of time here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And next week, God willing, we're going to differentiate between the different kinds of tongues because there's different kinds and different purposes as we understand it from the Scriptures. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1, it says this. Are you with me? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue, notice he who speaks in a tongue, or he's referring to a spiritual language, does not speak to men but to God. So, speaking in tongues is a prayer language in and of itself, that initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is a prayer language to God. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, we understand that those that were from other nations heard the Jewish believers who got filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in their languages. And what were they speaking? They were speaking of the wonderful works of God. They were praising God, speaking to Him in praise, it seems. Isn't that right? And so it is a prayer language in its very foundational experience, a prayer language to God. He who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Mysteries are those things which are not revealed. And there are things that you and I need to be able to pray for that we may not have had revealed to our mental capacity, but yet we know, or sometimes it's even things we're not even aware of, but the Holy Spirit is aware, and we can pray for situations and people that we're not even aware of, or that we don't know what the situation is. I can't tell you how useful that has been over the years. Father, I don't know how to pray for that person. I know they're struggling, don't know the details. I don't know how to pray with my own language, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And so help me pray for them in a language that you understand, in the way that they need prayer. And I just pray in tongues by faith for that individual. You hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Amen. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Now, going on with some of this, and I got to close this. We'll pick it up next week. It goes on here in the 14th chapter. It says in verse 3 and 4, we'll read it. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Some people say, well, see, it's selfish to speak in tongues because you're edifying yourself. But I submit to you that unless you're edified, you can't edify others. Strengthening belongs to every believer. Every believer needs to have the ability to pray in an unknown tongue in order to strengthen themselves, especially for the two areas they need strength for, temptations and trials. I tell you, I can't tell you how useful being able to pray in that spiritual language has been in the midst of a trial, in the midst of temptation to sin. Pray in the Spirit. Pray by way of the Holy Spirit in other tongues. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Are you doing all right?
Amen.
Amen. I remember Oral Roberts said one time, he said, I believe it was Oral Roberts, it was also a fellow by the name of John G. Lake, said almost the same thing. He said, every direction that I've gotten in ministry came to me as I was praying in my spiritual language. Well, why would that be? Well, one reason why is because by praying in that spiritual language, you get out of the mental realm trying to figure everything out, and the Holy Spirit's able to get through to you. Isn't that right? The Pharisees were rebuked by Jesus time and time again because they reasoned things. Not that we throw out reason, but we do throw out reason if it's hindering us from receiving what God would have us do. Sometimes we reason ourselves to death. Some people are educated out of their minds. Now, we're not against education, but we are against education that may become a blockage to truth. You understand what I'm saying to you? We're for education. I believe we ought to get as much good education as we possibly can. But the whole thing with it is some education is unbiblical, unsound, and leads people astray and causes a blockage in their mind for the things of God. The Pharisees are a great example of that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is everybody with me today? All right? And so we can pray for things, pray mysteries, pray things that we don't completely understand. When we pray in tongues, notice it says in verse 14, I'm going to close this in a minute. Notice in verse 14, Paul said, and we're going to elaborate on this whole 14th chapter because it's caused so much confusion over the years. And it is, even theologians say, this is one of the hardest chapters of the Bible to interpret and to understand. And I understand them saying that, but you know one reason why they find it so difficult is because their brain gets in the way. I guarantee it. I'm not saying I have all the answers. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm kind of that guy that's still trying to catch that wave and tumbling and hitting my head and sometimes getting bit by a shark or two in the process. All right? We're all learning. But notice what it says in verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Say, my spirit prays. But my understanding, that's the mind, is unfruitful. So he's saying when we pray in tongues, it's our spirit, the inner man, that part of us that's been born of the Spirit. It's our spirit expressing he or she or him or herself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Expressing and praying. Then it goes on and says this. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? What's he saying? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding or my mind. What's he saying? Paul, this whole 14 chapters is about balance. The Corinthians were coming together. All they were doing is gathering together and trying to speak in tongues all the time. Apparently, judging from some of the context, some of them were getting there and they were speaking in tongues to the congregation and nobody understood. And that's just ridiculous. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And they were just using and doing this in a foolish manner. And it brought reproach and people thinking they're out of their minds. And in some ways, maybe you could say they were out of their minds because you can't teach people with other tongues. That's ridiculous.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
You can't do that. You can't try to bring instruction or that kind of thing. You got to speak with understanding. So this whole chapter 14 is about balance. You can pray in the Spirit, but pray with your mind too. Pray with your understanding. And then it goes, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with my understanding also. And so, you know, in church, we'll sing in the Spirit, but we'll also sing with our understanding, won't we? There's a balance. Somebody said, well, we're not supposed to do any of that when we're gathered together. Well, why does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 say? It says, be being filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking among yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs means songs of the Spirit. And so in Ephesians, and it's said again in Colossians, there is a time when we are to sing corporately in songs of the Spirit as well as, not at the expense of, but as well as singing songs that we understand. Does that make sense to you? See, the whole thing is, it was never meant to be some kind of rigid thing. Never meant to be rigid. Well, I heard pastor speak in tongues when he was praying for that person, but I didn't just speak in tongues. And so, you know, we're going to post squash. Oh, it slipped out. And so all of us are kind of, if we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you understand, we're all kind of tiptoeing around. And I can't slip out tongues because, you know, I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues in my devotion time, my private time. And sometimes when I'm with people, I pray for people. It just comes out. I know I can control it, but it just comes out of habit.
Amen.
And so, you know what we do? We get stepping, you know, on eggshells. Say, oh, can't speak in tongues because somebody might hear me and think I'm crazy. God never intended that kind of rigidity in this thing.
Yeah.
Amen. Sure, we're to, you know, understand you don't just do it anywhere at any time, speaking in this language that people don't understand. But you know what? You don't walk on eggshells either, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And you balance things. You balance is a key to life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Balance is a key to life.
Yeah.
And so in this 14th chapter, it's talking about the worship service as believers gather together. There needs to be this balance. Does everybody understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
On the other hand, see, a lot of times what folks have done is they've decided, well, you know what, because there's been, you know, this happened or whatever, we're just going to quench it all together and nobody's going to pray in this spiritual language ever again as we're gathered together. In fact, let's put the squash on it and just forget about it. What do we end up with? We end up with a dead church that doesn't have the Holy Spirit moving at all. And so the church begins to look like it has looked for centuries now, with no life or little life, because we're afraid of a little bit of the Spirit of God moving, and we need not be that way, right? We're afraid of wildfire. And you know what? We don't want wildfire. We don't want fanaticism to the extreme. If any of you know me, I'm about as conservative as they come. I would have made a good Baptist. I really would have. But you know what? There's no way of denying the Scriptures. And to do so would be wrong, wouldn't it?
Yes.
All right, but we need to have that balance. I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with my understanding also. He said, this is the conclusion then, right? And we said, and there's many more reasons for praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. God willing, we'll talk about that more. But praying in the Spirit, praying in that spiritual language builds you up, strengthens you. Praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, that spiritual language helps you to pray for things that your mind doesn't know about, is not aware of. Amen? Jesus commanded them to wait in Jerusalem till they receive. Would you stand with me in the worship team if you could come? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just begin to just worship God, see what else He might want to do here. We want to invite people to come to be born of the Spirit, to be born again, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior if they've not yet done that. And we also want to invite people to come to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to receive that spiritual language. We need to be doers and not just speakers. We need to act on the Word of God. Amen. I believe faith has risen in our hearts. Amen. Because the Word of God produces faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.